But I want to talk to you on this subject. A pillar or an altar? A pillar or an altar? Matthew chapter 16, verse number 25, it says this. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Now we're going to do today, I'm just going to kind of do like we're doing a Bible study, all right? So it's not going to, well, I'll say that. We'll see how much we preach and how much we teach. But here's the deal. My prayer this morning is as we enter 2026, that this year that we would see God differently, that we would read scripture and see our relationship with Jesus differently, right? That you would, as you read scripture this year, that you would actually see your life through a different lens, right? Like from Genesis to Revelation, throughout the Bible, we see this, that God cares, and bear with me just for 1 second, that God cares a whole lot about our response to him, right? He cares deeply about our response to him. That's not just true of God. That's true of us, right? Right? Doesn't our response matter? Right? It's incredibly frustrating, right, to be in a conversation with someone who doesn't respond. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Have you ever tried to share Jesus with somebody and they just don't respond to anything? Right? Or are you trying to talk to your spouse or a friend and they just don't respond to anything? Why is that so frustrating? Because here's what we know, that the person's response, listen to me, is an indicator of what's really going on in their heart. Oh, I love you, but I don't listen to you. Come on, somebody. Right? It's an incredible, frustrating thing. So it's true in how we relate to others. It's true in how we relate to God. Our response to God matters. Right? Our response to God matters. Our response as a church to God and what God says to our church, it matters. How you respond to God matters, right? Whether you come into church and you're like, well, we're having church today, or we come into the church and say, God, the King of the universe, God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the good God that we serve, like he wants to speak to me today. It matters, right? Everything we do in our relationship with God is a response, and God cares how we respond. And I give this challenge to you every single year, and you'll probably get tired of me saying this, but listen, 2026 will be your best year yet if it's your best year spiritually, right? How can it be my best year spiritually? Well, here's how, and this is kind of an add-on, if you respond to God correctly, right? 2026 will not be successful because you make more money. 2026 is not going to be successful because you get the big promotion. It's not going to be successful because you got this new material thing. It will be the best year yet if you respond to God correctly about who he is and what he's done. Right? And when we look at scripture, we see a pattern. And time after time, especially in the Old Testament, we see a pattern of how we are supposed to respond to God. Anytime we see a pattern, we should study it, ask ourselves how the pattern applies to our life today. And that's what I want to do today. But here's the question that I would ask you to, when you come up and you see a pattern in Scripture, you should ask this question. What is the appropriate, consistent, biblical response of people who have had encounters with God, who have heard the promises of God for them in their life, and who is asking them to do God to do more, something more in their life, right? And we see it in Scripture every time that God made a covenant promise, every time that he promised somebody something, the primary response of the people, particularly in the Old Testament, was to build an altar. Come on, somebody. Every time God shows up and promises something, moves in a certain way, or is getting ready to move in a certain way, the response was always to build an altar. Right? And I'm not talking about a place in the front where people come and in front of the stage, but in the Bible, people built altars, physical altars, as a response of sacrifice to what God was doing in their life. Right? Altars were a way of life and a part of living in a relationship with Jesus. Right? Church, can I just tell you this morning? Listen, we need to rebuild our altars in the churches and in our homes today. Can I say that again? right? I said, listen, what the world needs today is not a new government and not a new way of doing things and not somebody else in leadership. We've got, like, the church of the living God has got to rebuild the altars to see God do something, right? I believe one of the reasons that churches struggle today in America so bad is we want the dreams and the plans and the promises of God, but we don't want a response to God. Come on, somebody. The world desperately needs a church that responds to God well. We need a church that, listen, that is ready to live their lives on the altar again. We don't need more titles. We don't need better conferences. We don't need bigger names and a new pastor. We don't need more productions and programs. We need more altar moments. Come on, somebody. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Paul tells the church in Rome, in view of God's mercy, because of all that God has done for you, there's a response that we ought to have. And it's that we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, in America, we think if the music's good and the lights are good and the singers are good, that's worship. But that's not what Scripture says. It says, in view of all that God has done, in view of we got so much stuff, we have no place. We've got a shed in the back and a storage unit over. In view of all that God's done, our reasonable service is to love God and worship Him. That's what worship is. Right? Paul says, considering everything God's done for you, in light of everything that God wants to do for you, we're supposed to live as sacrifice, living sacrifices to God, which means every day of our life is lived on the altar. The building of an altar before God, offering a sacrifice, is a consistent biblical response to God showing up in someone's life. Nearly every single person in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, responded to God's salvation and His promises by making an altar, by building an altar, except for a man named Jacob. Right? Jacob's the grandson of Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 28, we see Jacob at an incredibly low point in his life as a result of his own decisions. Right? He's alone, he's broken, and it's in this moment that he finally has a chance to respond to God. And what we're going to find is that he does not respond in the right way. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 12, here's what it says. You can follow along on the screen behind me. It says, "Jacob left Beersheba, and he set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching the heavens, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So Jacob is having this incredible encounter with God. And in verse number 10, it says this, he lay down in a certain place. A certain place. Like, it was so insignificant that the Bible doesn't even mention the name of it. I love the fact that God meets Jacob in an insignificant place. Right? I wonder if we look back over 2025, over these next few days, if we were to respond, well, it was just another average year. It wasn't really significant. It was just a certain place. Maybe we'd just say, well, it was just another year ended. Same old, same old. Another year ended, you still haven't reached your goals. Another year ended that you still don't feel like God's promised or answered and done what He promised to do. Like, it's just another Sunday. It's just another message. That's where Jacob is, right? It was just a certain place. It wasn't even, but here's the deal. It wasn't even supposed to be anything special, which is encouraging to me when I read this story, because it reminds me that God has a habit of showing up in the mundane and the normal spaces and giving us exactly what we need. Right? Like, you came here today, and you're like, same old, except for when God shows up, it's different. So Jacob meets God in this insignificant place. And while it may seem insignificant for the moment, it's about to become something powerful because God shows up and he's about to speak to Jacob. How many would agree when God speaks, right? Like it goes from ho-hum to, oh, yes, Lord, right? Come on, somebody, right? Which is why I get really frustrated sometimes when people are like, you come to church, you're like, I'm like, the Holy Spirit is like God's, when you preach God's word and when you read God's word, it like he's God's, I need a word from God. We've got it. It's not about do we have it, it's about your response to it. Right? So first he gives them this dream of angels ascending and descending into heaven. And then he goes on in verses 13 through 15 and gives them a promise. And he says this. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and to the west and to the east and the north and to the south, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you, listen to this, I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Everyone agree that's a great promise for us today, right? That he will not leave you until he's done what he's promised you, right? So God gives Jacob this incredible promise in this desperate moment in his life, and it reveals Jacob's actually true condition of his heart. How Jacob responds to God is going to show what's really going on, right? How many know God does that? Right? We can look good on Sunday, but he really knows what's going on in the heart, right? Before we move on, let me just get you to understand and know this, that God's promise did not begin with Jacob. In verse number 13, it says, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. So the promise doesn't begin with Jacob. It actually began with his father and his grandfather. So to truly understand Jacob's response, let's look at how they responded to God's promise, right? So here's Abraham's response in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 24 through 25, says, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase your number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And then verse number 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and his servants dug a well. So Abraham and Isaac responded to God's promise with love and trust in God. And when God makes them a promise, their response is not so much focused on what was promised as much as the appropriate response, which was to build an altar, to offer a sacrifice back to God. Come on, somebody, y'all see where I'm going. There are two parts to Jacob's response, and neither one of them matched the men that came before him. Genesis 28, verse number 23. And 22 through 22, it says, then Jacob makes a vow, saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking, I will and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set as a pillar will be in God's house, and all that you've given me, I will give a tenth. So God makes a promise to Jacob, and Jacob makes a vow to God, right? So I just need you to understand this. Abraham and Isaac's response was gratitude and worship. Jacob's response is manipulation and bargaining, right? God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Have you ever prayed that prayer before? I'm like, probably not out loud, but have you prayed, let's make a deal with God? Come on, somebody. Like if we're honest, we're getting ready to come up in the new year, and you probably at one moment or another, if we're honest, I'm not talking about we're at church today. I'm talking about like honest. God, if you'll give me that promotion, I promise, if I'll get that raise, man, I'll start tithing. Like, I won't tip, I will give a full 10%. God, if you just do this, then I'll do this. God, I know that I've been a little overscheduled and overbooked right now, and I'm working all the time, but if you'll just help me with my schedule, I promise I'll get my kids back in church, and I'll start coming to church consistently. God, if you'll just make things a little more clear, I promise I'll take the step. I just need to know that everything's going to be all right. See, God comes to Jacob with a promise, and Jacob says the same thing that we often do. He acts like God owes him something when God's already given him promises more than Jacob could ever have achieved or received on his own. Right? The only logical response to a God who just promised you something of that magnitude is complete and surrender of your life to him. Right? But that's not what Jacob does. Not only does he attempt to bargain with God, he fails to build an altar. Right? Verses 21 and 22, he says, if I returned safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. So Abraham and Isaac build altars, Jacob builds pillars. Now I'm going to pull this together. Jacob says, God, if you're really who you say you are, and if you come through like I hope you do, I'll serve you. And I'll commemorate this moment, not as an altar, but I'll build a pillar. Now, this is not a one-time thing for Jacob. Over the course of 20 years of his life, Jacob builds 4 pillars, but no altars. Right? Why is this important? Because in Scripture, the pillar is something that people built to remember a moment. They would build this pillar, and when they passed by it, they would let it inspire them, right? They would walk by it and think back and say, I remember what happened there. I remember how I felt there. I remember how God spoke to me there. But here's the problem with pillars and the problem with that kind of moment, right, is they tend to fade, right? The problem with pillars is that because they're an incomplete response, they always make us feel incomplete. Come on, somebody. Jacob does what so many of us have done, whether intentionally or unintentionally. When it comes time to respond to God's hand, to his response, or to respond to his provision, to respond to his promises in our life, Jacob abandons the altar. Right? When it comes to finally making an appropriate response to God, who has shown him miraculous things, he abandons the altar and instead he just builds a pillar. Right? Here's the problem with pillars. Pillars are places of memorial, but altars are a place of sacrifice. There's a vast difference. Pillars are places where we remember a moment. Jacob made God's promises all about his feelings and about what he wanted and about the moment that God was going to do something, but never about laying down his life as an appropriate response to the promises of God. And let me just say, God's okay with you remembering, right? He's okay with you reflecting and hoping, but that's not supposed to be our immediate response to God. Our immediate response to God is supposed to be one of worship and wonder and love and ultimately surrender. Okay, I'm going to rub some feathers the wrong way. Ready? Our lives are not to be lived chasing our destinies, but chasing altars. Right? My destiny, can I just tell you, church, listen. I've been here a long time. Can I just tell you this? My destiny is in God's hands. But my altar is my responsibility because it keeps me submitted to him. Right? I know we're all about destiny and legacy. I'm not saying that any of that's bad, right? But I'm simply saying we pursue all of those things. But listen, you also have an incredible, your first responsibility is to build an altar. Right? It's the altar that keeps me close to God, right? It's the altar that lets me know the heart of God in a way that I can develop, listen to me, the character necessary to receive the promises he's given to me. Come on, somebody. Right? Some of you, God never does anything because your character can't help it. Like your character, like if God gave you $1 million, you would squander it because you don't have the character. Right? I know that's not popular, right? Let me try. He's not going to give it to you because he's not an idiot. Like you got to have some character to carry the promise. Right? But so often God comes and speaks and we make it about all the wrong things. And worship team, you guys can come. We focus on a moment and our performance and on how we feel or what's expected to get all that God has got, instead of the responding how he asks us to by laying down our life and surrender to the one who gives the promises and the future and the hope, right? And so here's my thing this morning. My fear today is that in this final Sunday of 2025, it just becomes a pillar in your life instead of an altar, right? It becomes a memory that you look back on instead of a place of surrendering everything. My fear is 2026 becomes all about your ability to achieve your dreams and your goals and your vision rather than living a life of right response to God. Right? My fear is that we become so consumed with God and what he's done or what we want him to do that we forget about surrender. Because we don't talk about that anymore, right? Can I just tell you this morning, we need to live our lives on the altar again. We need to live a life of surrender again. I believe that our response in this moment in history is critical. Our response as individuals, our response as a church in this world. Because here's the deal. I'm just going to, and you can agree or disagree. I really don't care. But here's the deal. I believe there's a time coming when messages from the pulpit on a Sunday morning alone will not sustain you. And I'm going to say one more thing. I believe there's a time coming when hearing about God instead of hearing from God is not going to sustain you. Right? We got a lot of people. I know a lot about God because we're in the Bible Belt. We're in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. We know a lot of facts about God, but we never hear from God. And I know that's old school. I know we don't talk about that anymore. And like, how to help me make successful? Listen, you want to be successful? Surrender. Well, I got my stuff. It doesn't belong to you. It all belongs to him. Right? You wouldn't be so stressed if you knew you didn't own any of it. I got a hold on to my car. It doesn't belong to you. He loaned it to you. I got my house. It's not your house. It's my money. It's not your money. Listen, success is found in surrender. I just believe God's calling us in 2026 to deeper levels of intimacy, new levels of surrender, right? Because we're always about the first person in line and I'm going to get mine and the whole deal. And I'm just here to tell you, I believe God's shaking things up so that we care as much about our response to him as we do about the things that we receive from him, right? I don't know about you. I want that kind of life. I want to live that way. Like, we used to talk about that kind of life. Y'all, anybody old enough to remember when you talked about surrender? Right? When I was growing up, I remember talking about being on fire for God. Anybody? I don't even know that we really understood what we prayed for, but we're like, God, set me on fire. Right? Which simply meant, God, I want your favor. I want your presence. I want it to fall in this place this morning. I want to have some passion. I want to be consumed with love and total surrender for God. I remember praying, God set me on fire. Right? And it sounds really cool. But let me just tell you, the only thing that you'll find consistently on fire in Scripture is sacrifice. Come on, somebody. Yikes. No wonder we want to be lukewarm and like, right? Because I don't want to surrender. Like, that's my stuff, and that's my schedule, and that's my kids. Everything you have belongs to him. Everything. That's mine. No. You're trying to take it away from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Guess who's going to win? Right? More often than I care to admit, we approach the new year. I approach the new year. I'll just say it. wondering where the flame went, wondering where the fire went. We pray this. We pray, God, would you just set me on fire again? And every year, God reminds me of this. You want to be on fire for God? The answer is simple. You just got to surrender to him. Right? Now, I'm not talking about American surrender. Okay, well, I tithe. Okay, fine. But can I just tell you, God doesn't need your money. He wants you. Right? As a church, we're a few days away from kicking off a season of prayer and fasting. And the required response for us all is the same response that God gave Jacob when God met Jacob in the dream, right? What does he want? He just wants you to build an altar, to lay down your life and go all in with surrender to God, right? Staying on fire for God, let me just say this, and we're going to land here in a minute. Staying on fire for Jesus has as much to do with being laid down as it does being in love with him. Like, yeah, we got to love him. Like, if you don't love God, it doesn't work, right? If he doesn't have your heart, it doesn't work. If he doesn't have your attention, it doesn't work, right? If you can't put your phone down in church and listen to the word of God from the man of God, then listen, no wonder you don't feel anything. No wonder you're never convicted. No wonder our hearts are cold. Right? You got to love him. If he doesn't have your devotion, it doesn't work. But listen, here's what I know about any loving relationship. If you've been married for any moment of time, it doesn't come without sacrifice. So yeah, love him, but don't just stop there. Like, don't make this moment this morning a memorial. Don't make it just something you look back on and you remember. Lay down your life and give him everything. I believe that's why Jesus encouraged his disciples again in Matthew 16:25. We read at the beginning of the service, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." So here's what we know about Jacob. Here's a cool thing about Jacob. His life ends well, but he wasted 20 years before he ever built an altar, before he ever truly come to a place of surrender. Genesis 33, verse number 20 says, "There he set up an altar and he called it Elohi. Sorry, I'm not good on that, okay? But you got what I'm saying. Israel. 20 years of running and wandering. And listen, in the beginning, can I just tell you, Jacob really didn't want God. Not really. He wanted to bargain with God, to get the promises, to get God's stuff. So he sets up nothing more than a pillar to memorialize that moment. But Jacob has an encounter with God, and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. He comes to a place, church, where I just pray in 2026, God, would you let us get to this place? Because we're an American consumer, living my best life, doing whatever. Like, we have no air conditioner in the summer, and like, oh, it's too hot to go to church. Oh, if everything's just not so, right? But can we just make 2026 a time where it's not about the promise anymore? It's not about the stuff anymore. It's not about everything that I thought God was supposed to do in my life. Jacob came to a place where it became not just about the promise. He's like, I'm just going all in with you. Like, here's a pillar. That's great, but I'm going to build an altar. He finally understands it's never about the proper reward. It's about the proper response. Come on, somebody. Don't you wish the people who needed this were here today, right? Because I'm all good, right? So he gives God everything. Listen, I believe God wants to do a lot more in your life this next year. I believe there's more ahead of you than behind you. I believe all the promises God speaks over you and declares over you is true. But it's not just about getting all the good things for you. Because here's what I need you to know this morning, church. He's the God who in and of himself is the greatest gift you'll ever receive. Come on, somebody. Right? The promises of God, can I just say this to you this morning, church? The promises of God are worth nothing if you don't experience God. Right? We just coming off Christmas. You ever have children in the day, especially when they're small, like they don't know, right? But like you sacrifice to provide for them and they don't care anything about you. They just want your stuff. Oh, y'all. Okay, sorry. My kids may or may not have done that. We've taught them to be appreciative, but like, come on, right? When they're 3 years old, they don't want mommy and daddy. They want money and like not 3 years old, but they want their toys, right? Just because they're kids, that doesn't make them. But right, can I just tell you how? Like, you remember, you ever get like when they get older? How many know that's annoying? Like, you don't want me. You don't want to spend time with me. You just want, hey, I gotta go. Got my stuff. I'm out. How do you think God feels? Right, Sunday morning. God bless me. Thank you for your promise. I'm gonna go live like I want to, do what I want to. See you next week. But we really don't want him. We sit in 30 seconds of silence in church and we're like, man, this is awkward. Because we don't know how to experience his presence. Because all we want is his presence. Come on, somebody. So if you want to stay on fire for God in 2026, and see all that God promised you to come to pass, and you want, then you want more than just the promises. You want a real relationship with Jesus. And so I'm just asking you today, don't make today a pillar, make it an altar. A place where you lay down your life as a living sacrifice to Him.